Good morning. It's a great privilege for me to stand in front of you, brethren, that I might bring God's word this morning. It's my single privilege and prayer that the Lord will speak to me as he speaks to us. We are slowly coming to terms with the cholera situation. We are slowly resuming back to our normal business. The corporate world, as we've seen in the recent months, is slowly adjusting and coming back to business as usual. The excitement of a new year is slowly ebbing down, and January 2018 has quickly fled from us. The danger we stand is that we might get back to business as usual. This morning, I invite you to an account in the Bible that will make us pause and do a self-introspection so that we do not slip in the business as usual mode. As you notice today, we have reverted back to our normal activities as a church, and the danger is to forget and live as we lived previously and get to the mode of business as usual. So, turn with me to the beginning so that together we might ask ourselves a question where we are. Genesis and chapter 3. Genesis and chapter 3. We'll read that account, the whole of it together. Genesis and chapter 3. Reading from verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned everywhere to guard the way to the tree of life. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Eternal and blessed God, we are grateful to you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. We're grateful to you for the way you put in us, each one of us, a desire to come and appear before your presence, to worship you, to listen to you, to hear your voice. Eternal God, as you descend upon us this morning, we pray that, Father, you might open the eyes, spiritual eyes, open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Father, we pray that this account we've just read might come afresh to us. We are familiar with it. We've read it several times. This morning, eternal God, we plead that the bread of life will be broken to each one of us as individuals, or that we might feed afresh from this passage. Oh, I pray, Father, that as you elect to use me to bring this word to your people, oh, do not pass me by. As you declare forth your word, oh, may you speak to me as well, that together we might benefit from it. And so we plead for your graciousness. We plead for the Spirit of God, him that wakes the dead. Him, O Lord, that inspired this word, might inspire it to us, to our hearts this morning. So be with us, O Lord. Bless yourself. Honor yourself, Lord. Lift I that name in whom you are well pleased, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray through his name. Amen. Yes, I recognize that the passage that we've just read is very, very familiar to all of us. We've heard this story again and again. We've read this passage again and again. Some of us that have been privileged to grow up in church, this story has been recited to us again, over and over again. And so it's very familiar to us. But a few preliminaries, my friends, brothers and sisters. This is a historical account. As we read the Bible, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ himself refers to this. When he's protecting the sanctity of marriage, he points out his servants to the account in the Eden that in the beginning, God never meant it that man and woman should separate. Paul, in the book of Romans and chapter 5, as he expounds the doctrine of justification, he anchors on Genesis chapter 3. And he says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and so salvation has come to us through the second Adam. And so this is a true account. This is a historical account. I'm making this statement because there are some people that think this is a myth. Because there are certain things that the Lord elected not to tell us. For example, the kind of fruit he has not told us. That does not make the account a myth. Okay. Several details are left out. What is recorded is for our benefit. And so I would like us to catch the story from verse 7 and 8 and 9, so that together we might focus our attention on verse 9. But beginning from verse 8, reading from the NIV, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Brothers and sisters, we are centering today our thoughts on that question, "Where are you?" And as the Lord was walking in the Garden of Eden, they heard the sound of the Lord and hid. And the Lord God poses the first question in the Bible, "Where are you?" In my preamble, I said the danger we have is to slip down to business as usual. This morning, I would like us together to answer that question. Where are we? Where are you? In order to open up this passage to us, I will divide my presentation to you in three, as usual. First and foremost, we'll look at the cord. The question here is a calling. So we'll look at who the Lord God is addressing, the ones he's calling, their cord, or if you like, the questioned, the cord, the questioned, the question to whom it's addressed, the cord, the questioned. Secondly, we'll look at the caller himself, the being that is questioning them, the questioner, or the caller. And thirdly, and this is where our message is, the calling, the question itself. Three things, my brothers. The cord, the caller, the calling, the questioned, the questioner, the question itself. Three things, and we'll be done this morning. Who are the called? The Bible tells us, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Brothers and sisters, we read from this account that God is calling Adam. Yes, in this version, the question does not end with the name Adam, but it's to Adam. We'll discover as we descend in our sermon. We'll see that the couple seem to have enjoyed an unbroken, sweet fellowship with the Lord God, because we hear that they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. and they hid from him. So why do I say that they seem to have enjoyed this sweet fellowship with the Lord? It's because they recognized the Lord. They recognized his voice. You cannot recognize what you don't know. When they heard the sound of the Lord, they hid. Why? They knew it was the Lord. And so they should have known the sound of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And as he was walking, they realized, oh, he has come. And so they hid. So they were familiar with the sound of God. Actually, it appears that they looked forward to this communion. And they were, as they fellowshiped with the Lord, they looked forward to hearing this voice with an intention to obey, to hear, and to get to heed his word. But secondly, brothers, not only did they hear his voice, but they heard him walking in the Garden of Eden, telling you that they even knew his walk. Oh, as we are told of Enoch, that he walked with God and he was no more. They enjoyed that walking with the Lord. And so they recognized, they knew the sweet fellowship that translated Enoch to the heavens. So they knew that this is God. They recognized him. They had enjoyed an unbroken fellowship, sweet fellowship with the Lord. And as he was walking in the Garden of Eden, they recognized. This was their status before they sinned. Oh, but how are they after they sinned? We read, brothers, sisters, we read that when they heard, they hid. And the Lord questioned, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Take note, I was afraid. I was naked. I hid. And God continues his interrogation to Adam. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The woman, the blame game, goes on. But anyway, here is the account in short. From the eating, when Adam acknowledges and admits that he has sinned before the Lord, brothers, we read in the scriptures that man fell. That the condition of Adam and Eve dropped. They fell from grace. I hid. I was afraid. Those statements tell you the new status that Adam had acquired. Before that, he looked forward to the communion. He looked forward to meeting God. But as he heard the sound of God walking in the garden, he says, I was afraid. I hid. I ran away from you. Adam, as our federal head, became totally depraved, corrupted to the core. His whole nature became perverted the moment he sinned against God. The whole being of our first parents, from the top of the leg to the crown of his head, completely distorted. Why am I saying so? Oh, the account also gives us a clue that is what happened. As we descend down in our sermon, can you imagine that in the thinking of Adam and Eve, they could hide from the face of the Lord? Is that possible? Yes, they hid. That's their current status. They are corrupt to the core. In themselves and of themselves, they think they can hide from the Lord. And so they hid from the Lord. Their understanding fell short. Their apprehension of God was distorted. And so in their finite thinking, they thought that they could hide from the Lord, and so they became corrupt. They fell short of God's glory. Their works of righteousness, as it were, became as filthy rags. Their best of best that they could do, the sowing of the fig leaves, was infected with sin. And so they hid. Fear gripped them. They were naked. Shame was upon them. They ate. Guilty encompassed them. So, brothers and sisters, this was a condition of the people, the person that God was calling. He hid. He was afraid. And this we see in us as the descendants of Adam. Most of the time I take account and see during funerals, funeral processions, and when it's time for body viewing, oh, you can see each one of us tinted with Adamic genes as we come near that coffin, that casket, as we pay our last respects of their cords. Oh, every one of us at that moment, have you observed? Something just comes in. A lot of secus, sorry to use this term, takes place the moment each one of us looks at that face. Some of us, things happen. We are afraid. We fear that we are going the same way. We fear that from this moment we meet God, and so we hide. That's what happened to our first ancestors. They became shameful. They were guilty. That was the status, brothers, of the cord. His moral purity was completely lost. His sinful character could no longer reflect the holiness of God. And so, as Paul records in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Secondly, my brothers, we see that these people admitted. They owned up. We'll elaborate on this one as we go further. But Adam and Eve owned up as the Lord was interrogating them, questions them, where are you? I hid. I heard your voice. I hid. And God goes further. Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to? And Adam tries to play the blame game. But notice with me, the moment Adam says, I ate, the Lord shifts to the woman. What have you done? What is this that you have done? She also tries to put the serpent in the picture. The moment she says, I ate, the Lord turns the serpent. They admitted. Where are you this morning? Quickly, brothers, the caller. That was the condition of the cord. The caller. We read in chapter 9, in verse 9, the Lord asking Adam, where are you? From verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the voice of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? The caller. Who is calling? The Bible tells us the Lord God called to the man. The Lord God, Jehovah himself, in the beginning, God. Before the beginning, God. Before time, God. When there was no space, God. After the end, God. The Lord God himself is the caller. This is a very important question. The first question that God poses to humanity. Where are you? Please, it will be a great benefit to each one of us to heed this question and answer it.
Where
are you? And he said, Lord God himself calling. And listen to what Mr. Pink says about him, that this is a God all-sufficient. This is God omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures, past, present, and future. This is the God that is calling Adam. Where are you? The all-knowing God. Him only that cannot forget. In whose eyes nothing can escape. That is the caller. That's the God that is calling Adam. Where are you? Okay? In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 5, this is what the Bible tells us. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and he said to me, this is what the Lord says. This is what you are saying, you leaders in Israel. But I know what is going through your mind. This is a God that is calling Adam, the one that can read our minds. That before we can utter any word can be on our mouths, the Lord knows, the Lord can tell what is on our mind. Even before we act in any way, our intentions are very, very clear before him. This is what he says in Psalm 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. This is the God that is calling Adam. Where are you? The God that knows our secret sins. Before him, they are plain. Oh, listen to what Proverbs says in chapter 15. The most wise man on earth, Solomon, chapter 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. His eyes everywhere. Adam and Eve, hide from this God, the all-knowing God. Oh no, this is a God supreme. This is a supreme being. Above him is no one. He does not answer to anyone. And so, this is what is recorded about him in 1 Chronicles and chapter 29, 11 and 12. This is what the Bible says. You don't need to turn to read. Just listen to me. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Popes, kings, mention it. The most important people you know, they used to be very important people. Now they are very, very, very important people. Even them fall under this God. And this is a God that is calling, where are you? The supreme God, the sovereign God. Him that is not subjected to any, influenced by anyone, by none. Absolutely independent. He does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart his plans. No one can hinder what he has planned. His purposes stand forever, and they are executed to the minutest detail. This is a God calling Adam. Where are you? Oh, and Adam and Eve hide from this God. He is the all-knowing God. He is the sovereign God. This is the all-powerful God. The all-wise. Mr. Pink describes or defines the power of God as that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct. Brothers and sisters, the time that God was calling, where are you? To Adam, God would have purposed, pop up! God would have commanded the leaves, flee from him! They would have flown. They would have fled from him. And he would have remained naked. This is a God calling. Where are you? Adam hides from this God. Oh no. Adam and Eve physically hide in the shrubs of the Garden of Eden. And they hide among the trees that God himself created. And in their thinking, God cannot see them. Distorted, corrupted to the core. The apprehension of God fallen short. They can no longer understand him. And yet this is a sovereign God, so they hide. May I pause and ask the question today, where are you? Which shrubs are you hiding in this morning? They physically hid from him in the fig leaves, in the trees among the garden. Oh, I'm hoping, I'm praying that we are not hiding in our families. We are not hiding in the name of Lusaka Baptist Church without answering this question, where we are. Oh no, we're still, I'm hoping that we are not hiding under fig trees of sin, pornography, whatever that is, adultery, fornication, lies, corruption. Which leaves of sin are we hiding under today? And the Lord God, the omniscient, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, him that can read our minds, asks this question, where are you, brothers and sisters, in the third place? Finally, the core of our message today, the calling, the question itself, where are you? Let's take note of several aspects about this question. First of all, it's the first question in the Bible. God himself, the all-knowing God, asking as though he doesn't know, where are you? In the negative, not with me, that this calling is not a calling of ignorance. This is not a calling where God has no idea where Adam is. You know, maybe some of us have herded cattle before, okay? Or have gone to game rides before. But I'll give an example of cattle, also bearing my background, okay? In herding cattle in the village, as you head cattle, and as young boys, with a lot of things to do, so boring that you always follow these animals, and at some point, you get attracted to other things, okay? And maybe you have to prepare for your lunch. And so you're attracted by the birds, and you start following the birds so that you might slaughter one for your lunch. And meanwhile, the cattle are moving slowly, grazing, and you're also drifting the other side as you're following those birds. Before long, before you realize, the cattle is gone. And the moment you are back where you left them, you ask, where are they? That question is of ignorance. This is not how God is asking this question. From then on, you start following the hoof prints. Where did they head? You check around. You go on a mound. You climb a tree and check, and you can't see them anywhere. And you know, the most notorious cattle who have that bell, those of you that do not know, okay? And you stay quiet. You close your eyes. You want to listen. Which direction? Zero. Ignorance. That question, where are they, is not a question of ignorance. But notice in the second place, this is not a question of loss from the Lord. He's not asking this question, where are you? From the point of loss. You know, the kind where I had my pen with me, I carried it. You know, I put the car keys here. I know when I came in the evening, they were here, lost. You know that kind, when you're coming out of the mall, and you parked your car in a certain point, and it's not there. You check. Almost tempted to even check the bins, you know. It was here. I'm very sure, you see what I mean? That loss which leads you to the police and report, I've lost this item. This question is not asked from a point of loss. Adam and Eve lost. God having no idea. No. Notice with me that this call is not a call of helplessness. God is not asking, where are you today? As you sit there with a sense of ignorance, loss. No. Helplessness. No, he's not asking from that position of helplessness. Or maybe you have witnessed this. Or you have even experienced this. You are looking after this beloved one who is terminally ill. Or he's promising to recover. And as the days roll on, you see the recovery in this person and your hope builds up. And this day he says, please prepare me this kind of food. I have missed this. I like it so much. Please bring me. Or the moment you come back, they are gone. Do you know the expression? You can no longer find them. I mean, you can no longer talk to them. They have died. Oh, that expression that we see on women. Mawe, helplessness. I cannot do anything. He was talking. When I left, actually, he said, but he's gone. You can no longer retrieve him. You can't. Mawe, lost, helplessness. This is not the position that God is asking this question. He's not asking Adam, where are you? As in, helpless. He can no longer do anything. Oh, I knew that I would have lost this cup. No. It's not from that position that God is asking this question. Thirdly, I mean, in the positive, notice with me that this question is personal. Where are you? The Bible says, and the Lord God asked the man, where are you? This question is directed to Adam. You know that situation at home with your siblings growing up and your parents, especially your father or your mom, they call you and they reach that stage where they forget your names, okay? And they just call, a general call, and each one of you go, okay? This question is personal. Where are you? Actually, if the Bible rendered it, God asked, or if it read, Adam, where are you? It was going to be a correct rendering of that question. So this question is personal. It is to Adam. Adam didn't expect Eve to answer that question. This is why he pops up and answers, because it's personal. It's to him that the question is directed. And so Adam, in that thicket, could not move and, you know, point at his wife. No, he could not do that, because the question was personal. Where are you? Today, my friend, same question rings. Where are you? It is personal to you. God would have said, where are they? He said, where are you? It's personal. It's to you that God is directing this question. In what shrubs, in what leaves are you hiding under today? In what sins are you entertaining today? This question is personal, but observe with me also, this question is specific. This question is worded in general terms. Where are you? First glance is so general that God is generally calling. No, it's not. Have you been in that situation? In the house, and your dad, your husband comes in, and he's got this message that he has to tell the spouse, the wife, okay? Your mother, right? Your aunt, whoever it is. But there's a burning question that this man has. Or there's burning news that he can only tell that close friend of his. And the best in the house, and you're in the living room, okay, maybe watching something or just discussing, and he passes around. He gets to the bedroom, boom, 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 quickly. He's looking for this person to share this news. Maybe he has been promoted at work or something like that, but he has to first break it to the spouse. And he goes to the kitchen and he can't find, and comes and passes around, and then he says, where are you? Oh, no. As a son, as a daughter, you better not answer that question. You are sullen. The man has no time to talk to you. He knows that question, where this question is directed to. Surprisingly, you know what? The spouse also knows. I am in the pantry. No name mentioned. General, but specific to the wife. This question, brothers, is specific to Adam. And today it's very specific to you. Where are you? But notice with me, this question is full of love. This question is full of concern and care from the Lord God himself. Where are you? Behind that question, there is love. There is care. There is concern. Have you been in a park before with your children? Or have you been in a group of people you know, you are taken around, shown these deadly animals, the lions and so on, and there's this family with their children, spouse, walking around, and one of them just gets missing. You've seen what the father does, the mother does? Ah! She! Oh, she's here. That question is of concern. That question is for care. He can't, she can't lose the child. So is a question from the Lord God. Where are you? Today, the Lord is calling you. Where are you? Yes, the cholera epidemic is under control. Yes, we are resuming our normal services. Yes, we've begun a new year. Actually, January is gone. Business as usual? No. Where are you? The Lord is asking, where are you? Notice with me that the calling is to fellowship. This calling, it is to that walk with the Lord. The Lord is calling Adam to the original fellowship, to communion with God. Notice that the Bible records that they hid from his presence. This calling is to the presence of God. Oh no, the supreme God, whereby you cannot define good without God. Okay, good cannot be defined outside God. In the presence of the Lord, we read, there is joy, there is rest, there is peace. I mean, where will you find happiness? Where will you find joy? Where will you find rest? Apart from the presence of the Lord. Note that this is the calling that God is extending to Adam. Where are you? It's a personal call. It's very specific. It's a person of care. I mean, it's a question of care, concern, full of love. Look, you are safer here, Adam. You are secure here. Where are you? This is not a question of punishment, a question that is full of malice. No, it's not a question of ignorance. It's not a question of loss, helplessness. No. This question is a question, it's an invitation into the presence of the Lord. As the year unfolds, where are you? Are you together with Adam in those cherubs, hiding among the trees of the garden? We read, brothers and sisters, that in the coolness of the day, the Lord asks this question. How many times has the Lord walked into the garden of your life in those quiet moments, in those critical situations, at that moment that you're about to lose your life, and the Lord calls? You know it. Specific. It's personal. You can't miss it. Have you answered to this call? Finally, brethren, as we wind up, I just want us to temporarily look at the folly of Adam and Eve. We are told, and they sewed fig leaves, and they hid in the presence of God. By now we have seen that you cannot hide from this presence. This is a supreme God. This is an all-knowing God. Before him, nothing is hidden. And so they sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. Notice the characteristics of these leaves. Firstly, they dry quickly. Quickly they dry and wither and start dropping off. You know what is sad? As they stiffen, as they become hard, they become injurious to you. They start pricking you. They start causing pain on you. And quickly notice they're not reusable. Once they are done, they are done. I was tempted to mention made in, you know, in that country where things do not last. They sew the leaves. They are not reusable. They start pricking. They cause injury to you, the one that is using them. My brother, my sister, you out there, that sin you're hiding under, that sin that you're entertaining this year, that you have been entertaining since last year, will kill you. It's pricking you. Can't you see it? This is why your conscience is troubled. It's pricking you. And you know what? The drier they become, they make noise. There's no peace in your life. This thing is troubling you. Why can't you drop it down? Where are you? Notice that these leaves were combustible. They were easily consumed, catch fire easily. As they become drier, the more they become better material for hell. The longer you stay there, as the Lord is calling you, it's dangerous, can't you see? Where are you this year? Oh no. It reminds me of the account in Daniel. As Daniel was thrown in the den of lions, the Lord served him. And we read in the Bible that the king was desperate that night. He never slept. And at the first sight of light of the day, he was at the den calling, "Daniel, son of the Most High." And Daniel answers. And he tells him, "The God of heaven has saved me." And what does the king say? Those fellows that were accusing Daniel, throw them in. Do you know what the Bible tells us? Before they landed, where were they? In pieces, gone. The leaves that you are wearing are combustible. Before long, you'll be burnt. Where are you this year? Oh, take heed and notice what the Lord is doing. I mean, the solution from the Lord in verse 21. And the Lord made coverings of skin for Adam and his wife. Let's notice the characteristics as opposed to the folly of Adam and Eve. That which you are doing to sort out your condition, your sinful condition, and the entertaining of that sin, whatever you're hiding and thinking that you are wise, you are clever, will kill you. It's not sustainable. Look at what is sustainable. Verse 21. And the Lord makes these coverings. And take note that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves. They just brought together. So if this one is protruding this way and the other one this way, so uncomfortable, okay? They just put together and sewed whatever leaves. God made coverings for them, manufactured them, made suit for the occasion. Notice that the leather lasts long, okay? It's long-lasting. It's durable. It is comfortable. It conforms to the body morphology. That's what the leather does. Okay, it's washable and can be cleaned. That cannot be done with the leaves. Oh, this leather is warm and protects against weather elements, the sun, the wind, the rain. Before long in the leaves, they'll be dead, chilling to death. Look at the solution that the Lord is bringing to you. Where are you this year? The Lord is calling. Which sin are you hiding in? Which leaves are you under, and you think that the Lord is not seeing you? He's seeing you. And the question is specific. It's you. It's personal. You. It's not they. You. Where are you this year as the year unfolds? Oh, answer that question. Most important question that you can ever answer this year. Notice that the Lord makes for them. He manufactures these leather coats for them. Feather. Do you notice in verse 21? He clothes them. He dresses them. They don't dress themselves. The Lord dresses them. The Lord covers them. Oh no. What glorious truth is here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to him. That is the solution. That's a permanent solution. Look, there's a righteous coat that you should be covered this year, beginning today. Run to that coat. Oh no. Ask the Lord to clothe you in the coat of righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you? Personal, specific to you, not to they, but you. And the Lord kicks in verse 21 after they admit, I ate. Until each one says, I ate, the Lord doesn't move. Where are you? The woman. No, where? I ate. He moves to the woman. What have you done? The serpent. No, I ate. He moves. Today, do you admit your condition? Do you accept the sin that you have found yourself? Until you accept, oh no, you have not answered the question, the most important question this year. Where are you? In closing, my brothers and sisters, if you've never, ever come, acknowledged, knelt under this supreme God, this all-knowing God, this all-searching God, this God that can read your mind, this God before whom your secret sins are as clear as noonday, if you've never in your life moved out of those shrubs. Come out of those fig leaves. Oh, I invite you that there is a coat manufactured, suit for the occasion, covering you, well suited for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The lamb is from that lamb that coat was provided for them. And look at the way it fitted them, the way it was fit for the occasion. And look at the properties of that lamb, that coat. And today that coat is available for you. My brother, my sister in the Lord, that sin that you have entertained long, that sin that you have always gone under and think that the Lord is not seeing you, oh no. Today I have a message for you. Where are you? The Lord is calling. The Lord is inviting you. In that call, there is care. In that call, there is love. In that call, there is concern. Because in the presence of the Lord, that's where security is. That's where joy is. Wondered why your Christian life has been troublesome? You are under the fig leaves. Where are you? Come out, and the Lord will clothe you. Notice here that the greatest lessons that we're learning from this popular narrative that we've heard long and long, it is that it's better to flee to the Lord than run away from him when we have sinned. Because the solution is with the Lord. When we sin, when we go against the Lord's command, you and me, the tendency is, we'll try and sort it ourselves the way they did. Fig leaves. No. Actually, they are fit for hell. Run to this God. Go to him. I ate. Admit that sin before the Lord, and the Lord will clothe you. You will not clothe yourselves the way they covered themselves. He will, because he knows what is best for you and me. As we wind up, I propose, I urge you that begin this season as we forget about cholera, as we forget about the new year, as we lay down the excitement of the beginning of the new year. Oh no, don't drip and drift in the as usual business, but begin this season with a joyous communion with God in his presence. Listen to what the hymn writer says. I hear the welcome voice. That voice, where are you? I hear it, Lord. That calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Listen to this chorus. I am coming, Lord. I am coming. Coming now to you. Hymn number 29. Brothers and sisters, can we close with that hymn?